rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Our scripture picks up on the heels of verse 39 in chapter 15. Jesus Christ has breathed his last. He has died. He has died in the eyes of the Roman state as a criminal. And the charge is printed above his head. In the eyes of the Jewish people, he died as a blasphemer, accursed outside the city. And of course, adding to the shame and the pain of that horrid death was the reviling, even of the criminals who were posted one to his left and one to his right. Of course, that's not the end of the story. We're told in verses 40 and 41 that there are women, and they had been with Jesus since Galilee. They had come down from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they had witnessed this awful scene. They had seen him die. And then we're told in verses 42 to 47 that Jesus Christ was buried. He was laid in the tomb of a rich man. Now, burial was not a given in the ancient world. Very often, bodies were just left out in the open. Sometimes bodies were committed. Very often, bodies were committed to mass graves. The great composer Mozart, his remains were placed in a mass grave. But Jesus will be given a proper burial according to Jewish law. And we see in God's providence, he raises up the right man at just the right time, Joseph of Arimathea, who screws up the courage to go to Pilate and ask for the body. And he prepares it and he places it in this fresh tomb. And you see, there's an urgency. Mark tells us that when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. You see, Jesus had died about 3 o'clock Friday afternoon. And when the sun would set in just a couple of hours, it would be the Sabbath, and there would be no work. And that would include the work of burial. So they run in haste, and within the space of 2 hours, Jesus is lowered from the cross, and he is committed to the grave. And then in chapter 16, these three women who had seen where Jesus had been laid, Salome and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses, very early on the third day, that is Sunday morning by Jewish reckoning, they go to the tomb. And they don't find what they think they will find, a body. And they find what they weren't looking for. Not only an empty tomb, but a living messenger who tells them he is risen, he is not here. This is the glorious news of the resurrection. Now, what is the resurrection? It is not reincarnation. I heard the account not all that long ago of a pastor who was approached very confidently by a person who declared they would not believe the resurrection. It was absolute folly. And this pastor had the wisdom to probe this person. Tell me what the resurrection is. And they proceeded to describe the doctrine of reincarnation. Well, you live a good life, and your reward is you come back as some being better than what you were in this life. And he was happy to tell her, well, I don't believe that either. What do we mean when we say Jesus rose from the dead? We mean that he died. His human soul, his human body were separated for a time. And then they're reunited. His human soul and the very same body in which he suffered. And in this way, he rose to life, never to die again. And this news overwhelms these women, as it would have any one of us, I trust. They respond in trembling and astonishment, and they leave in silence. And just as quickly as Mark began his gospel, it ends. The curtain falls. And as these closing words round out this gospel, there are two things God wants you and me to take away. He wants us, in the first place, to see the proof of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection. Now, why must Mark prove that the resurrection happened? Well, you see, the resurrection is an event of history. It took place at a specific time and at a specific location. This is not an opinion. This is not a prejudice. This is not perspective. This is historical fact. If CNN were to report in the morning that it had been discovered and proven conclusively that Buddha and Confucius had never existed, most Buddhists and Confucianists, I trust, would carry on with their day as though nothing had changed. But you see, it's not that way with Christianity. It rests on the historical fact of the resurrection. And God is telling us this is not fake news. I got a notice in my feed. Here's how you can detect fake news on Facebook. Well, they knew all about fake news in the first century, and this is truth. And so what Mark does is he summons witnesses as though in a court of law. Men and women who were there, who were close to the events, who saw things with their own eyes and ears, and who solemnly testified to the truth of what happened. And so look with me at those whom Mark calls to the stand. And I want to look at really two sets of witnesses. There are, first, these three women. These are the first human beings who discover that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And what do they say? Here they are on the stand. What's their testimony? And they tell us, in the first place, we have been with Jesus all the way. Mark reminds us they were with him in Galilee. Verse 41. He reminds us that they were with him in Jerusalem at Calvary. He reminds us that they were there, verse 47, to see the place where he was buried. And then he reminds us these same women saw the empty tomb. And they heard that messenger tell him he is raised. And then what else do they say? They say with blushing face, you know, we expected to find a body. They were loaded up, verse 1, with spices that they had bought for the occasion so that they could, what, go and anoint a body. And then in the confusion of their grief, they're on their way and they say, we completely forgot. There's going to be this huge stone, and it takes several men to roll it away. How are we going to get into the tomb? They weren't expecting the resurrection. Jesus had taught it. He had prophesied it on multiple occasions, but they weren't expecting it. They were taken by surprise. And then, of course, the last thing they say is, you know, we're not even supposed to be here. We're not even supposed to be on this witness stand. And why would they say that? Because in a court of Jewish law, women were not deemed credible witnesses. And the enemies of Christianity early latched on to this. Celsus derided Mary Magdalene as a deluded female. And lots of people in his day, and even our day, think the same. That's not what God thinks. God deems men and women his image bearers, fully human, equal in dignity and worth. And he honors these women as the first witnesses to the resurrection of his son. And then we have this one messenger. He's waiting for the women at the tomb. And the women arrive, and we're told, verse 5, they see a young man sitting on the right side, and he's dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. They're alarmed because someone's there, and he's alive, and he's not Jesus, but they're alarmed because, as Matthew tells us, this one is an angel. You remember how the angels had ministered to Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness, and now an angel is sent to minister to the saints of Jesus. And just as God had dispatched an angel to tell the shepherds he is born, God dispatches an angel to tell these women he is raised. And so heaven and earth agree. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Now some say, well, maybe Jesus, maybe he just lapsed into unconsciousness and he was revived sometime after the cross. But then look at Pilate. Verse 44 and following. He discovers Jesus is dead. He sends a soldier to find out that he is in fact dead, and he commits the corpse to Joseph. Jesus Christ is dead. Not unconscious, not in a swoon. He is dead. And some say, well, maybe the disciples stole the body and they fabricated the doctrine of the resurrection. But why would they do that? They weren't expecting the resurrection. Why would they make women the centerpiece of their testimony when women were dismissed in the culture of the day as witnesses? What opportunity would they have had to roll the stone away in the presence of many guards? And why didn't the enemies of the gospel just produce the body and put the whole Christian movement to rest? It's because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so Mark says, I rest my case. Jesus of Nazareth died and rose again the third day. And on this the gospel stands or falls. Now there are people today who will say, well, you don't have to believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, to be a Christian. The memory of Jesus lives in my heart. We share his vision for the world. But that's not Christianity, according to the Scripture, according to the apostles, according to Jesus Christ. So have you reckoned with this fact? Here's what it means, among other things, if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Because Jesus Christ prophesied that he would rise from the dead. Well before it happened, he prophesied he would rise from the dead. And it happened. He is a true prophet. And that means everything else that Jesus said, you can bank on the fact that it's true. And among the many things that he taught is that he will return in glory. He lives now in resurrection glory, and he will return in great power and glory with all his holy angels. And he will bring the world into judgment. He will bring you into his presence. He will bring me into his presence. And we will stand before the glorious Jesus Christ as judge. And what will you say? Are you ready to face him? If you're still in your sins, you will have nothing to say. He will only put your hand over your mouth. You will receive the just sentence, and you will be cast out. You will be punished forever. But it doesn't have to be this way. Because there's something else about the resurrection that makes this good news. Good news for sinners. We've seen the proof of the resurrection, but look with me next and finally at the power of the resurrection. Look at what Jesus Christ in his goodness and mercy does for the undeserving. And we see the power of the resurrection in two lights. There is in the first place, there is forgiveness. This heavenly messenger speaking in the name of God for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What does he say? Look at verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Did you notice those two words that he did not have to say? And Peter. He didn't say, go and tell his disciples. He said, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Who's Peter? Peter's a man who was, he had boasted. He was full of himself. And then as quickly as he had risen, he had fallen. And he had denied Jesus Christ in his very presence three times. And he had run away into the darkness with the other disciples. And he was overwhelmed with the shame of the event. And now Jesus sends this messenger with this word, I want you to tell Peter to come to me. This is the first step in Jesus' merciful restoration of this fallen servant. You see, Jesus Christ raised from the dead is forgiving Peter. He is showing mercy to Peter. Christ, you understand, what did he do in his resurrection? He conquered death. And death is the penalty of sin. And Jesus Christ paid for the sins of sinners in his own body on the tree. And there is Jesus, and he has his foot on the neck of death with the teeth of death in the dust. It's a vanquished foe. And Jesus Christ looks on Peter, and he has mercy. And he says, Peter, I want you to come and draw near to me. I don't cast you away from me. Come near to me. So there's forgiveness. And then there's fear. You know, that's the overwhelming response of these women. They come into the presence of the angel, and the angel tells them, don't be alarmed. You know, every time we see a human being in Scripture coming into the presence of an angel, they are alarmed. And well ought they be. And he puts them at ease. But you see, there's more. He tells them that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And what's their response? Verse 8, trembling and astonishment and fear. As one commentator puts it, in this gospel, fear is always the response of human beings to the breaking in of God's power. And you see it time and again. Jesus does miracles. He heals the sick. He stills the storm. He raises the dead. And people fear. You see, this isn't the fear of terror and repulsion. This is awe. This is amazement. This is wonder. The power and presence of God has broken in. And it comes from a heart that is poised to bow down and worship. And it loves the Lord. And it will serve the Lord. So as we close, how does this apply to us? Friends, this is what the resurrection means. There is forgiveness. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He did it then, and he does it now. The risen Jesus offers you forgiveness in his name. Whether this is the first time you've ever stepped foot into a congregation of God's people, or whether you have been here for years and years, whether you have never received pardoning mercy from Jesus Christ and you are still in your sin, or whether you have received that mercy and you have stumbled and you know your guilt, Jesus bids you come and receive mercy that he offers. Not because you're good, not because you will be good, but because he has died and he has been raised. Not even because you are deeply sorry for sin, but because of his obedience and his atoning death and his glorious resurrection. And you see, you've no reason not to come. Because this word of pardon is as sure as his resurrection. But you see, forgiveness and fear, they always go together in Scripture. What does the psalm say? There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And we see fear here too. Good fear. Do you know the fear of the Lord? You know, no one can give this to you. You can't gin it up in your own soul. And you've got proof. These women, they experience a good thing, the fear of the Lord, and they respond at first in a bad way. They are silent. They say nothing to anyone. Friends, that tells you this godly fear did not come from them. It came from Jesus Christ. And even where there is sincere fear, there is remaining sin. You see, when Jesus Christ, by his Spirit and by his Word, when he draws you into his presence, and you're overwhelmed by his majesty and his might and his glory and his power in the gospel, you respond as these women do. But you say, this is so disappointing. They got it, but they didn't get it. How could they go away and be silent? Friends, they didn't stay silent. We wouldn't be here if they had. But you see, these disciples did disappoint. And that's the point. If you leave this gospel and you think the disciples are the hero of the story, well, you've really missed it. Jesus Christ is the hero of this gospel from start to finish. And his grace breaks in to the lives of sinners. And it breaks into these women's lives, and there's more work to do. You see, disciples, we disappoint each other. We disappoint ourselves. We fall short of what God calls us to do and to be. But that's not our hope today, is it? Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who has yet to disappoint a single person who has come to him in the gospel. He's powerful. He is merciful. He is faithful. And perfectly so. And he is risen. And that's a good word. And that's a good place for God's servant Mark to lay his pen down. And that was the thought that kept the Apostle Paul going as he awaited the executioner's chamber. And that would be the thought, Paul says to Timothy, that's going to keep you going in the hardships and the setbacks and the disappointments and the downright confusion that is so often the Christian life. And it's not just for the Pauls and the Timothys. It's for you and me. And we know it to be true because he is risen. He is not in that tomb. He is in heaven. And we will see him. And until then, he is, if we trust in him, our Savior, even to the end. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, what good news indeed that Jesus Christ rose gloriously from the dead. Help us to take in more and more what that means. And in drawing near to him, to know how good it is to be in the presence of him who is life itself, and to experience more and more of that life which he is pleased to share, that we would not only know the refreshing pardon of sin, but the refreshing mercies that make us more and more like him as our Savior and Mediator, until we see him with our resurrected bodies in his presence forever. And we ask this in his name. Amen.